Okay, so let me start with prayer. We'll get going here. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you for the ability to be in the body today and to share my life, my testimony, which is really, really a testimony of you. It's not me, it's you. I think all of us realize that we're nothing without you, Lord, and that we really didn't bring anything to the party. You came and got us, and what we have comes from you, and what we are, and we live in you, we live and move and have our being. And so I thank you for that. I pray that this morning I would encourage us by what you've done in my life. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Revelation 12:11, it said they over, and I wrote this down. I normally don't do that. I like to speak extemporaneously, but I thought, well, I'll write it down so I don't ramble. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That's Revelation 12:11. So this is mine. This is my testimony. Most of you have known me for a long time. Tom said, you want to give your testimony? I thought, well, okay, it seemed a lot. I thought, well, you all know me. Then I thought about it, I realized that, you may have known me a long time, but you've known me from a point to now. Maybe you don't know how I got to that point, and maybe you don't know everything. So a little background is good. I think timing of this is really good for me because it was 40 years ago on October 19th that I was saved. October 19th, 1982, that a 20-year-old who was completely lost had an encounter with Jesus. It was real. And it was for the first time in my life, and I knew it. It's interesting, though, because even though it was the first time that I acknowledged him, I think I can look back and I can see that even though I was wandering around and I was lost, I think he was using things in my life to bring me to him. And one scripture that I hold on to is Philippians 1:6. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think we can be confident in that. God knows where we are. You know, He's the one that started the work. I didn't start it, and I don't have to. I mean, I have to do my part, but I'm not the one that started this thing. He did. You know, that gives me confidence. I think that should give us all confidence. Because we're Romans 7. And I think if you have that confidence to know that God's the one that started the work, he's going to finish it. I also like 1 Corinthians 1:26-31 because it really describes my life. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I like the King James. It says to nullify the things that are. I'll go back and forth. I started reading the Bible in the King James, and then I switched to NIV, and now I'm reading the ESV. So you might, maybe in a verse I may go back and forth in one. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For Christ, there's really nothing to boast about. I have a good memory and I test well, but I was never a very good student. Even now I love to learn, but I'm not a very good student even now. I like to learn my own way at my own pace. I just wasn't very good back then, even by the world standards, which are pretty low. I was constantly in trouble. Starts, as a kid, and that trouble evolved as I got older. I was always right on the edge of getting in real trouble, and I've often wondered over the years why I don't have more visible scars, things that show the kind of life I lived until I was 20. I'm really thankful for that. I look around and I know people who are my age, and I know people that I was with back then, and they have all kinds of scars, and I don't have those. I think I really tells me that I got at a calling in my life, and that he was going to let me wander so far, and then, you know, at some point he was going to, and he always did. Never let me go too far, and I'm very thankful for that. I can look back at critical events that, that had they not happened, my life would have been very different. Milestones, you know, things that, here's a turning point, here's a crossroads, here's a fork. Things could go one way or the other, and for me, they went the right way. I'm going to give you a quick family history so that you can have some context of where I came from, but I want to be careful. I don't want to disparage my mom and dad. I think they did the best they could with what they had. You know, and I had a good relationship with both of them. I was very close to, and I had the typical break that you have with your dad, I think, when you're a certain age, and then we fixed that. I was always really close to my mom, which was, at the end, was hard because she had Alzheimer's and forgot me, and that was tough. I don't know how common this was then, but we moved 12 times before I was 6, which, that's a lot, I think. It's twice a year if you do your math. Which takes me to milestone number one, moving to the farm. I grew up in Lisdon on the farm, and my dad's parents, Walter and Gertrude Hines, gave us an acre on part of the farm to build in 1968. It was one of those critical moments in my life. My mom lived in that house until 2013 when the dementia became full-blown and Alzheimer's, we had to move her out. But it was critical because Walter and Gertrude Hines were my grandparents, my dad's parents. They adopted my dad and his brother. And they didn't go to get my dad. They went up there to pick up a baby. When they got there, the baby had a brother. And my grandpa looked at my grandma and said, "I guess we're taking home two boys today." You can't underestimate the power of that in my life. My life would have been completely different had they left him there, and they didn't. They brought him home. They were the real deal, too. They love God, and they love people. I remember at my grandpa's funeral, the pastor that had been their pastor, when we were younger, he got up and he said, "You know, Walter and Gertrude were something else. They love God, and they love people, and they were practical about it." I didn't know it at the time, but most of my views about the world and God were shaped right there on the farm by two godly people who loved the Lord and lived it every day. You wanted to get there about 8:05 or 8:10, 8:10 maybe, because if you got there right before breakfast was served, they took their time. They had the silent prayer every morning, and you were like, okay, breakfast is getting cold, you know. But both of them would take a minute. You know, they would, it was, I don't know how long it was, but it felt a long time. Every morning they would pray, and, you know, together at before their breakfast. He would usually work an hour before and then come back in, and I was often there. We got off the bus. They were pretty active in our lives. My brother Greg and I got off the bus every day until fifth grade. And I worked there for him most of the time until I joined the Navy. And their influence on me is impossible to estimate. They were active in their church, and I think they were part of that body their entire married life, which began in 1936, the Lisbon Christian Church. They were pillars, not really because of their station or their stature. They were both very small. He was 5 feet. He was 5'4", and she was 5'3". But he was a giant of a man. But it was because of who they were. They were something, both of them. I told my grandma when I was about 17 that I was going to marry a girl just like her, and I did. I almost skipped it part. So milestone 1A, I think, was kind of together. My mom was very close to her dad, and we spent a lot of time there as I was growing up in Broad Ripple. A lot of weekends at my maternal grandparents. As a kid, and even now, I was and I'm still very accepting of people who are different than me. I think it goes all the way back to living, you know, spending the weekends in Broad Ripple and playing with whoever at the park. Jim Strudelmeyer and I actually figured out that we probably played together at the Broadway Park because he lived on Central at Kessler, and my grandparents, my aunt and uncle lived right around the corner, and my grandparents lived on 61st and College. So there's a little park between us, and we figured out we probably played together when we were little and didn't know it. But I think my view of the world is shaped by growing up in the country and in the city. And I spent a lot of time, and, you know, our family wasn't real stable, so we spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And as we got older, we were allowed to walk around by ourselves and just do a lot of things and see a lot of people and So, you know, I think my life is more diverse than a lot of my grade school classmates who entire families, both sides, were from North Salem or around there. I think my second milestone would be that my parents divorced in October of 1974 after a kind of a 13-year tumultuous marriage. It was amicable as it could be. You know, Dad moved down the road with a friend, but he remarried in 6 months and moved to the Southwest side. I was 12 and in the seventh grade, and it devastated me. I went from making straight A's to not doing anything, really, and just barely making it through and just kind of, you know, checking out, sort of. I just floated, which takes me to critical event number three. I look back at my life, and the Lord was always there. I was giving me an opportunity to choose Him and choose righteousness. I rarely did, but He was always there nonetheless. I think it's important. I think we, you know, we put too much on us. I think we think, I got to be this. It's Him that brings us to Him. We don't find Him. People, I found the Lord. Find the Lord. He found you. Mm-hmm. You know, he went and found you. He came and got me. He came and got all of us. So I went to church with Walter Gertrude, my grandparent, Grandpa and Grandpa Hines, off and on. Not regularly, but I did like going, and Grandma was the Sunday school teacher. But it didn't change me very much. But I think I always believed in God, but I don't think I thought about what that really meant very often. But when I was 12 in the seventh grade, the Lisbon church that they went to had their version of confirmation, and I participated in it. There were six or eight lessons, you know, and then on Palm Sunday, we all went forward during the invitation, and then we were baptized the following week. I look back, I really think I believed what I was doing. I think there was a little faith there. I think so because I look at the way my life went. After that, I think there was just a seed there that held me, you know. Because essentially is if I lived as God didn't exist, but I always had lines that I didn't think I should cross. And I don't think I would have had that naturally. I don't think the thought of a line would have occurred to me. You know, if you knew my dad, he really didn't have very many lines, and I didn't either. But I had some, and they were in there. Problem is, without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding my life, I think I eventually crossed all those lines. High school was very hard. I didn't do very well. I needed to be liked, so I did all kinds of things to get people to like me, which didn't work. So I became an outcast, and I really started getting into adult-type trouble in high school. Again, I crossed a lot of lines, but not really enough to get in bad trouble, just close enough to the line there. It's interesting to me that I never got caught doing the little things, but the bigger things that could have led me to prison or worse were always found out before they got too out of hand. Just, like I said, always seemed to be a wall around me, and I'm thankful for that. I really consider that a mercy from God that He just said, okay, I'm going to let you wander, but you're not going too far. And then when you come, you're going to understand. I think I have empathy for people who struggle, stuff like that, I think because of my life. And I don't, you know, I was really not anything. I'm thankful. I guess I appreciate people. I don't really have any reason to look down on anybody, you know. So I don't, I guess. I think God had a call on my life, but I hadn't seen it yet. Here's another reason why I like the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 so much. This is just a fun fact. Kim doesn't love it when I say this, but I graduated from high school in 1980 with nothing but a diploma. I mean, they really kind of kicked me out the door. Okay, we've had enough of you. I had a 1.4 GPA, and I was number 97 in my class of 105. And I'm not sure anyone behind me graduated. I think I was the last one. That's why I like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 so much. You know, God calls the things that are not to nullify those that are. Because it's God and it's not me. I was working on the farm that summer. I'd been working on the farm really kind of since I was about 7 or 8. But I was working for my grandpa. And then I quit that job and I went to work for a monster truck shop in Pittsburgh for about 3 weeks. And because I was used to working six 10-hour days, and they put me on a schedule of, I worked about 30 the first week, maybe 27 the second week or something. I'm like, I don't have much of a lifestyle here, but this is about half of what I'm used to. And so I just quit without a plan. I thought I'd just go back to the farm. It takes me to milestone number three. Grandpa did not take me back. which really surprised me. I thought I could always come and go. But I had an uncle that was kind of my dad's brother, who was always, he was less reliable than me, so he was a son, so he got my spot, basically. I might have been a farmer, I think, if Uncle Richard hadn't come back. But I'm not sure that's what the Lord wanted for me. So I quit my job, and I thought I'd go back and get my job, but I never really find out why. I never really pushed him on it. So I was, you know, I was shocked and lost, but problem was it was summer, and I didn't turn 18 until September. So I really couldn't get a real job. You know, you have to be 18 to get, back then you had to be 18 to get a real job. Couldn't work in a factory, you couldn't do this. And that was kind of where I was going. But there was a pretty good recession on in 1980, and, you know, I couldn't get a job. So I ended up getting a job at Globe Security, not a good job, at airport. You know, I wasn't one of the airport people. But that was a good job in our minds back then. I was sent to a construction site, you know, which was that. So a month of that, I was talking to my mom. Like I said, I had a good relationship with my mom, and I just told her, I said, I'm going to do something. So I walked in, and I called the Navy recruiter. That night, it was a Sunday night. It was probably 10 or 11 o'clock at night. He woke me up at 8:05 in the morning when he returned my call. He didn't waste any time. You know, we got a live one. We better grab him. So I signed up for the Navy, and I went to boot camp in January of 1981. I test pretty well because I have a good memory, and I got an opportunity to be an electronics tech, but I wasted that opportunity and partied my way out of school, and they were happy to send me to the fleet. You know, they always need people to hold lines and paint and swab decks, and so that's where I went, and that was really good for me. I think that's when I took my first seat at the adult table, you know. I ended up on the USS Petrel ASR-14 in Charleston, South Carolina in November of 81, and it was a diving salvage ship, so we had a lot of fun. I stayed mostly squared away, but in April 82, I got busted for smoking pot. And they were starting to crack down on that at the time. My punishment was restriction to the ship for 2 months, loss of 1 month's pay. This is critical because, and 2 hours of extra duty every day, so 2 months I had to do my normal job, and then everybody else went home, and I stayed, and I worked 2 extra hours, and I couldn't leave because I was restricted to the ship. But that was an important moment for me because it was the first time in my life that I took responsibility for my own actions, that I realized, you know, this is nobody's fault but mine. There's an old Led Zeppelin song called Nobody's Fault But Mine, and that was kind of my theme for those 2 months, is nobody's fault but mine. And I started a futile attempt at self-improvement, quit smoking, I started exercising. But I think that is what led me to the cross. I really wanted to do the right thing. I did. But the wrong thing and the wrong people were right there with me all the time. I think I had this idyllic vision of life. You know, one day I'll settle down, I'll get married, I'll go to church and raise kids. Problem was, I started looking around, and the people that I was hanging around with were married. They had kids, and they were living just like me. Some of the, you know, older guys on my ship. So I began to realize, it's the first time I began to realize about life, we have to make choices. You know, we have to choose the kind of life we're going to have. We can't always choose what happens to us, but we can choose what we do. And I think I began to realize that. So I knew something was wrong, but I don't think I knew what it was. I knew I couldn't fix it. And even if I did, I didn't know how to fix it. And even if I did, I don't think I could. Something was wrong with me, but I didn't know what it was. I think it's important to note that there were many people in my life on the ship who were believers. You know, I watched them be godly people in the Navy, and I watched them live out their faith. I'll never forget them. They did most of their preaching to me by the way they lived. You know, they just were godly people, godly men in an ungodly place most of the time. We always went to the Caribbean for the month of October, and that year we started in the Bahamas for diving ops and support for the teams, and then we started with 3 days liberty in Nassau, which it was a very strange thing. I was miserable, and I, you know, I'm in paradise, basically, Paradise Island, and I was miserable. I was under so much conviction from the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know what that was, and I didn't really understand that. So we left Nassau, and we anchored off the coast of Paradise Island for several days for our ops. And so you could, if you know where Atlantis is, we were about 5 miles out, and you can see, like if you just standing on the beach of Atlantis and look that way, about 5 miles out would have been my ship, and I could see all that. And of course, Atlantis wasn't there then, but it's called something else. I forget what it's called. But this is milestone number 4, and this is the most important thing event in my life. Happened on October 19th of 1982. It was about midnight. I had just gotten off watch. I was about ready to go to bed, and you know, wait, I had to be up the next morning. But I'm clean. I had a little snack, and let's go to bed. And I hear this voice. As I'm ready to lay down, this voice that I don't know says to me, "Read your Bible." And I "Now I'm going to go to bed." It was very gentle. It was very firm. "Read your Bible tonight." And it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the Holy Spirit, but it was very firm. And it was almost like I was having this conversation in my mind. "Read your Bible." "Now I'm going to go to bed." "Read your Bible tonight. You have to read your Bible tonight." And I've learned now, over 40 years, that when I sense that, to my shame, many times I haven't acted on it, that really is the Lord wanting me to do something. I don't want to think about what might have happened if I hadn't read my Bible, but I did read my Bible. I was very persistent. "Read your Bible. Read your Bible." I had a little New Testament my grandparents had given me, a little pocket New Testament. I was generally known as the favorite grandchild, so at Christmas time, I usually got everything because I was on the farm all the time, and I always needed stuff, and so you know, the other kids were there, and so everybody got stuff, but everything I needed, I would get at Christmas time. So there'd be my pile, everybody's pile, then my pile, you know, with all the extra boots and clothes and whatever I needed to work. But that year, the only thing I got was that little pocket New Testament, because I was going into the Navy. I remember thinking at the time, it's a good gift. I might need this at some point. But I finally relented. I got my little new pocket New Testament out of my drawer there, and I didn't know where to read. I thought, I just knew Jesus' words were in red, so I read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And for the first time in my life, the Bible made sense. I read it, and I thought, oh, that's what that means. And it just came alive to me. So I wasn't sure what to do, so after I finished, I just closed my Bible, and I closed my eyes, and I laid there, and I said, "Come into me, Jesus," about 10 times. I used to watch the TV evangelist, you know, on Sunday morning, and I knew kind of what sort of do, I guess. But something happened. There's this warm feeling of warmth started in my head and went all the way down to my toes. I have gotten to know that voice well over the last 40 years. I don't always listen as well as I should, but in spite of that, he doesn't leave me. So we got back to Charleston. After a few weeks, and I went to a youth group. One of the guys that I knew went to church and said, "We have this thing for young people. You should come Sunday night." So I went, and it just clicked, you know. It was good. I went, and I was like the end of November. I started going to church. Now I went from living the life I lived to just stopped everything, just like that. It was crazy, but I didn't want to do that stuff anymore. I kind of messed around for a week, and then I remember told the guy, I said, "I can't come to church this week because I got to do something else." He was really sad, and it really got me. I'm like, he really wants me to, this is really important. So I went the next week, and I went forward and said, "Well, here's what I did a couple weeks ago." "Well, you got saved," they told me. I said, "Okay." I was glad to know that. And then I got baptized a few weeks later, and then I learned early on, I think my last 2 years in Charleston were really good, and I good years, and they shaped the rest of my life. I learned early on how to worship God, and I learned that worship is powerful. I had to deal with a lot of my previous ways of living, and beating those things was a lot of spiritual battles. And about a year in, I was dealing with all kinds of things, and I just felt an oppression. And it came to a head after, oddly enough, a week of evangelistic. The power team, if you remember those guys, they used to travel around and break stuff and, you know, with heavy weights. But they came to Charleston, and so a lot of churches got behind them. And so we went and helped minister to the kids. So we would go to the things and then do that. And it was after that week that it really happened. So I went to a friend's house, and we began to pray. And I remember asking God, you know, pouring my heart out, what am I doing? Please help me. And my friend just says, "Listen, let's simply worship the Lord. Let's not ask him for anything. Let's just worship the Lord." And so that's what we did. We spent about an hour. We sang, we prayed the Psalms, we prayed. We just worship God for about an hour or so. I don't lost track of time. But at some point, that was gone. That oppression was replaced by a deep joy and a power that I'd never really known. And I think that one experience has shaped my life as a worshiper from an early point in my Christian faith. God is the King of the universe. He deserves everything. He deserves all our thoughts all the time. And I think the more that we realize that, and the more that we pour that out to Him, it's what He made us for. I mean, we are made to relate to Him that way. And I think the more we do that, the more joy we feel in Him, the more we understand who He is, the more we fill our role that we were created for. I realized that when I made that offering that His presence was my reward. He said, if you search for Me, you will find Me if you search with all your heart. Draw near unto Me, says the Lord. Draw near unto Me. So I got out of the Navy in 1984, and I went to Oral Roberts University. I wanted to be a broadcaster, I think. So, but I also wanted to study the Bible, and I really went back and forth all the way through. I thought I'd be a media pastor, whatever that was. But I realized that the only churches that have media, you know, radio and TV, and the problem was it was always about TV, and I didn't like TV. I'm not very good at TV. I don't like it very much. I'm a radio person. I have a face for radio. I have a voice for radio, and I like radio. And I realized, though, the churches that have that are big churches, and I realized by living, going to college in the land of the giant, you know, the mega churches started in Oklahoma and Texas, you know, and Tulsa had a dozen of them. And I went to a couple of those, and I didn't like it very much. I ended up actually at a church called Open Bible, which is around the corner from the college. And it had a lot of college, a lot of the theology guys went there, and a lot of professors went there. It was a lot like this, like ZF was in the old days. And I really liked that. We took our time worshiping, we had good teaching. So I got in somehow. My grades were pretty bad, as I told you. And ironically, again, 1 Corinthians 1, I was on academic probation. They let me in, but they put me on academic probation, but I made the dean's list. So I was on academic scholarship and academic probation at the same time. I really did. I would get my check, and then I had to go talk to my person. How are you doing? I think God uses little things like that to show us His power. I couldn't have planned that. My milestone number 6 came in the form of a girl. I met Kim in the summer of 85, and we began a friendship, a lifelong friendship that eventually led to us dating and getting married, and my best friend for my whole life. We started our life together in St. Louis, and we moved, spent 4 years over there in Missouri, and then we came home in 1993. Met you all, began the process of membering ourselves here, and we lived in Zionsville until 2013 when we moved to my family's farm in Lisdon. Our life theme is together. In the 29 years that we've been associated with you all, we've raised 2 children. We've gained a daughter-in-law. So now we have 3. We buried all 4 of our parents. We endured breast cancer. We saw our church body disintegrate. And we've wandered. So I list these because we've all been there. And we've all done it with you all. We did all those things, and Kim and I did all those things together. Now you know my history. Am I good on time? I didn't check my time. Am I good? Okay, because I got a little more. What have I learned in the last 40 years? Everything. It's really true. It's not a very good answer, but it's true. My life really began on October 19th of 1982. I had nothing. I didn't even have prospects, as some people do. Some people have everything, and then they realize how empty their life is. But that wasn't me. Everything I have has come to me since the Lord called my name. I will make an attempt to capture some of the big lessons that, and some of the things of what I've been learning lately. Number one, God is good. I love that we sang that song this morning, Joe. Thank you, Judy. All the time. He loves me. He is my Father. He will never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 13:5. Know that he has said he will never leave you or forsake you. Kim and I are reading through the Bible this year. No, we're reading Isaiah. But Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. I'm the one who helps you. Doesn't matter what happens, he will never leave us or forsake us. I think for me that was a really important theme. I love my dad. He was married 5 times, and he was just, I think because he had a, took him his whole life, I love him for it, to come to grips with the fact that God loved him in spite of the way his early life started. And even though he was adopted, I think that, you know, when your parents aren't what they're supposed to be, that leaves a big fat hole, and only the Lord can fill that. And I'm thankful that I learned that early on. So it doesn't matter what happens. Jesus said we would have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Number three is, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the word of God, I'm in darkness. I just wander around. It really is true spiritual meat. I love Jeremiah. Thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words became for me a joy at the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name. That's Jeremiah 15:16. I need the scriptures. I am nothing without the word of God in my heart. I put no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3. Humility is hard, and I'm often a brash and arrogant person, but it's the way of the cross, and it's the way he has called me to. So Philippians 2 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God was highly exalted. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:1-8. You've known me a long time, and I tend to read, not that I like to hear my own voice, it's that I think when you say the word of God out loud, something happens. It's God's word. It does not return void. It is powerful. It formed the world. It raised Christ from the dead. God's word is powerful. And that's why I like to read it out loud, and I like to hear other people read it out loud, because there is power there. He formed the world. It says he formed the world by the word of his mouth. He spoke things into existence, you know. Grace is more power than, so I'm listing things I've learned. Grace is more power than judgment. I think we live in a very contentious time. And Kim and I talk about this all the time. I think it's time for the church to be the church and preach the gospel, not put forward political agendas and try to win things. I think we need to love people and preach the gospel. And we have the words of life. We know how it ends. So we should be confident. We don't need to fear. The Bible is relevant now. I think the Bible, I've been telling everybody this for the last couple of months, but I think the Bible is more relevant in America right now than it's ever been. And I think because America is more like Rome was, the Roman Empire was, when the Bible was written. And I think it applies. I think we need to think that way and act the way that, because we don't have a consensus anymore. And even if we did, I don't know if it was any good. It may not have been good that we had it, honestly, in my opinion. I think because it's easy to, we can't do things the way the world does. We have to do things God's way. I think as a person who really never did the right thing in the world, it was easier for me to latch on to the way God does things because I was broken anyway. You know, I didn't really have any success. So it's easier for me, I think, than some people who are successful or were moderately successful to let that go because I really never had that. So everything that I have done has been framed by that. I think we're called to speak the truth in love and be humble. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians how love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. The fruit of the Spirit does not grow wild. It needs to be cultivated. You know, it just doesn't appear in our lives. We have to cultivate it. I have to do the things that make fruit come. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against those things, but they don't just happen. They have to be cultivated. The church matters to me, matters to us. We are the body of Christ. Lately, one of the new things that I've really been ruminating on is I think repentance is a good thing to be in the habit of. Heard a message on that a while back, and I thought, you know, I think that's right. You know, simply put, repentance is agreeing with God on everything. You know, and we're gentler. I think most of us, it's easy to start generally on the wrong place, and repentance brings us in light with Him. And one thing I've told my kids, and Elliot will quote it to you, provision follows calling. He will equip me for what He calls me to do. He'll give me the ability, He'll give all of us the ability to do what we're called to do. And 1 Corinthians, you know, Romans 12, he talks about the diverse gifts that we all have. And I think we have to be us. You have to be you, and I have to be me. And together we form the body. And I think that's really important. I was talking about lately, Kim and I are reading through the Bible together. It's been really fun. We don't always do it every day, but we keep it up. And it's been really fun to do that together. Some of the things that really have been on my mind lately, the book of Isaiah. I was bush hogging about 3 weeks ago, and I listened to about 40, I think the last 40 chapters of the book of Isaiah. I almost had to stop the tractor. I've never read it. I've read Isaiah many times, but I've never sat and read it in one sitting. You read it in one sitting, it really, something happens in that. You realize, wow. God was really merciful, and they were really bad, and they wouldn't let it go. And we just read Jeremiah as part of the reading, and that's a hard book to read. I kept telling her, "Boy, that's a hard book to read," because nobody repents, nobody listens, nobody. It's hard to watch all that sin, and yet in that, God is still just and kind. So. Scriptures that I hold on to all the time are Romans 5, just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love Romans 7, where Paul talks about all the things that he doesn't want to do, and the things he should do, and then you get to Romans 8. Well, you know, and at the end of 7, he says, you know, who will save me, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8:1, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation. Thank you, Gene, for reading it. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. We're going to try to do a song, but I don't think it's going to work. I think the mic and thing is... I'll send it to Judy. Maybe we can sing it. There's a song by Bethel Music called The Goodness of God. I don't know if you guys have heard that song. It's pretty good, though. The chorus is, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Maybe I can send it to you, Judy and Joe, and maybe we can sing. sing that sometime. It's a pretty good song. So I think that's probably used my time. So I think I'll pray and we'll let Tom tell us what to do. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you that you've called all of us. We wouldn't be here if you hadn't come and said our name. And so I reflect on that every day with you, and I thank you that you've called our names. You know our name. You know us. Someday we'll be fully known. We'll know as we're fully known. But you know us, and you love us, and you care for us, and you love the world. You love people. You sent Jesus to die for our sins. I pray that we would be faithful in the proclamation of that to those around us, that we would love those around us like you do. So I thank you for that today. I pray we all go home encouraged and know that we've been with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.